Huda Huda. Thank you for singing, and thanks, Cliff, for doing the decorations this morning. Oh, that's good. Is everybody ready? May I say something to all of you? I said something about algorithms, did I not? Now, if you're older, you probably just tell me I'm stupid. I'm going to give you a politic lesson in about 1 minute. From the founding of our country, there's always been right and left. You had the Federalists that fought the Jeffersonians, right and left. That kind of modified and permeated through the years. Strangely enough, the Jeffersonian Republicans became the Democratic Party, which is weird. The Federals became the Whigs, and then, of course, with Abraham Lincoln, became the Republicans. I believe you could be an actual Christian and obey God and be either one of those. But we don't have either one of those groups much in America. We have things on the pole. Look me in the eyes, folks. Do you know what that means? For you that have a hard time looking me in the eyes, I'll wait. If you're on the right, you tend towards hatred. And by the way, kind of disavows your Christianity. If you're on the left, guess what you are over there? Hatred. Both sides are hatred. Neither one of those sides are compatible with Christianity. But by the way, you go down the rabbit hole of algorithms on either side, and you're just hating a different group. Do you ever read and listen to people? Wow. As a Christian, I have certain views about our government, politics, morality, history that are going to put me on the right. But that far right stuff, now we got people hating Jews. We've always had it on the left. Now we got it on the right, too. Just hate. By the way, friend, that's not how Christians live or act. Period. And if you don't know about the history of our country, I'm sorry. It's pretty straightforward. Let's stand. We're going to read a passage of the scripture together. Titus chapter 1. This week, I'm going to talk about order in the church. From the text, obviously, not everybody will like everything. That's okay. It's just the word of God. Next week, I will deal probably with the subject of sound doctrine, or may I say it in a better way for you. Sound doctrine means nothing, because the word sound means healthy. Have you ever tried to get a kid to eat healthy food? Which would they rather, chocolate or broccoli? We'll talk about sound doctrine next week. Probably the next week, we're going to talk, probably, if I have my mind around it, the hardest verse in one of the hardest subjects in the Bible. It's there about 30 times. It's in verse 20. It's in verse 15, I believe. It's that word conscience. That's a very difficult subject, one's conscience. I recognize that I haven't heard a political person talk about one's conscience in a long time. This used to be common in public schools when I was a kid. All right, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to discuss order in the church. And I'm going to discuss order in the church from one extreme to the other extreme. Paul writes to Timothy. He says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. That's the idea. Put things in order. We get the word broadly orthopedics from that. You know, putting things back in order. The things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. The most common term in the Bible for me, what I do, by far, is the word elder. It's dropped out of our vocabulary. I'm not sure many different reasons why, but an elder was the most common term found in Acts, found in Paul, found in James, found in Peter, just a common term, many times. So he says, Titus, you need to be involved in the process of ordaining elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And then he gives qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, that could mean believing children, not accused of riot, you know, a dissipated life, drunkenness, drugs, etc., or unruly, somebody that's out of order, cannot bring themselves into order or any kind of a right rule. Verse 7, for the King James says, by the way, if you're new here, just take a breath, 100% the wrong word. King James told the translators you could not change church language. If you say bishop any place in the world, people think funny hats. Wrong. Period. The word should be translated, as we'll look at, overseer, because one of the jobs of a pastor is overseeing people, which means a pastor that does not understand his wife and children will not understand people in a church and cannot be a functioning overseer. And the cluelessness of some people, by the way, that's part of my job, recognizing people. You say, I don't like that part. I already know that. People don't like to be known. That's the reason you can go to the church, 4,000 people, you don't know anybody, the pastor doesn't know you, and you're happy. But in a church setting, an elder, an overseer is what we do. We'll talk about that as we move forward. By the way, it says for an elder, or an overseer, must be blameless. It's already said that, hasn't it? Yes, because the elder and the overseer is the same individual. He ought to be also as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a drunkard, obviously, not a striker, focuses on violence, not giving, given to, this is old English, filthy lucre or dirty money. Dirty money. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality. We'll talk about that briefly because these are a long list of things that would take a month to discuss. A lover of hospitality means he is a lover of people that are different than him. Strangers comes from the Greek word xenos, stranger, and phileo, which is to love that which is different, the stranger. A lover of good men, or that could just simply mean a lover of good. It can be either one. Sober, meaning I think it means what it means, and it also means a sober, clear-thinking person, someone who is just, someone who is holy, someone who is temperate, meaning they can control themselves. Then he goes on to say, Paul is writing to Titus, that these are the kind of people we're looking for, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, and this is where we'll pick up in next week probably, by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince or rebuke or challenge. The King James says gainsayers. That is not only an old English word, it's a literary word, but it means those who oppose the truth. Titus 1 verse 10. Why? For there be many unruly. You see, he's already talked about he has to have his children where they're not unruly. Well, because he's going to deal with unruly people his whole life as a pastor, elder, overseer. He says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. In this particular case, especially they of the circumcision. That might mean Jewish people. It also might mean people that have picked up elements of Judaism and spun it into false doctrine. Verse 11, whose mouths, would you read that with me? Whose mouths? All right, I'm going to see how your stopping is in a little bit in the sermon. I'm going to see where you are, what you would do. By the way, you're going to see a 15-second video that will tell you everything about you. And may I say this, it is a frightening video whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? Back to that dirty money stuff. Recently, I came across a name. Somebody in this room asked me about the name of a person. I didn't know the person. By the way, he's now a conference speaker. It's 100-fold worse than I knew. The guy is teaching salvation. He believes, for you that know the terminology, you're saved through the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. By the way, as a pastor, that must be stopped. And people won't do it. By the way, there's a lot of foolish ideas. Tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about order in the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time as we look at, obviously, it's just the next passage. We've been spending about four times, I think, on Titus so far. We're just working through chapter one. Help us to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to join in, because the church has a very specific responsibility, as do the leadership. Bless, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. What is a church? If you're new, by the way, please look, if you're new to Christianity, some people think a church is a building. All right, eliminate that from your thinking. There are no buildings in the first century. They used buildings, but there were no church buildings. So don't ever think about, oh, I like the looks of that church. What you've really said is, I like the looks of the building. Okay, it's also not a denomination. So what in the world is a church? Our forefathers fought over this, but I'm not going to move ahead because of time. Let me start with two stories quickly. This lady right here on the front and I went to a funeral many years ago, 20 years ago maybe. We went for a funeral of a person who sent their children to this school. It was a... I almost said it. Everybody? It was a church in Waukegan. I'm not going to name the church because it's not a church. Went to the funeral. I'll just say it nicely. Wasn't my style. But it wasn't my funeral, so didn't have to be my style. That's not a problem. I went there to pay respects to the family. The music was loud, obnoxious, unbiblical, but other than that, it was good. And then the pastor got up, the so-called pastor got up to preach. Jenny, you were there. He spoke for 30 or so minutes about this lady. He talked about this lady. Are you listening? She's working on herself. For 30 minutes at a so-called church, he never mentioned Christ. The hope we have in Christ. He never mentioned the gospel. He never mentioned the triune God who sent his son to this earth to die for our sins, nor the Holy Spirit who then draws us to Christ and seals the deal, so to speak. There was no gospel or Christianity in the entire service. It was all about her working on herself. I call that no church at all. Second one was funnier. I'm going to practice it tonight. Pastor Kowak has given me a permission. I haven't asked Dada yet. Tonight, this is a joke, folks. Don't look around weird. Tonight, which direction is Chicago? This way. The Bears play. I've already been told I'm speaking at Maranatha this week. If you pray for me, ever pray for me that I'm reasonably sane at Maranatha. I've already been told tomorrow night all the students from Indiana don't have to come to the special services. Because, is it University of Indiana or Illinois, Indiana? I don't know which one it is. They're playing for the national championship. You say this is a joke. Tonight what we're going to do is play the Bears right behind me. We'll turn the sound off so you all can smile. Be happy. This happened to this young lady and myself. Many years ago, we went to church with my sister at a church she was attending. We walked into the church. We sat down. By the way, Bible-believing church, good people, good music. Everything was fine. But it was a disordered church. By the way, from no church to a church, but disordered. The pastor got up and said, well, that football game yesterday, I got wrapped up in that football game. You were there. And I didn't really have time to prepare for today. I've been to dozens and heard hundreds of those kind of sermons and realized the person, it's a church, the gospel's there, the ordinances are there, you know, baptism, Lord's, but disordered. Those are two kinds of churches that I've been to. Well, what we're going to look at, I don't know if it's behind me or not, because I had, for whatever reason, I couldn't transfer things and I can't bother Christy all the time. We moved from no church to a church that's disordered to an ordered church to what I'm going to call a fully or well-ordered church to a fantasy church. Both on the ends are just ridiculous. The fantasy church, and we got so many problems with this, it's not crazy, or no church at all. We're going to talk about that this morning. That's the emphasis of the message. Let's look back at Titus chapter 1. Let's start at the beginning. Let's start with the most obvious part of a church, okay? Titus 1 verse 4, Paul says this, to Titus, my own son, after the what? Say it with me. By the way, friend, no church if you don't have the common faith, period. Titus 1 verse 9 talks about the leadership must hold fast the faithful word. It's going to talk about sound doctrine all through chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, which means healthy doctrine. Jude says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so you have a common faith, you have a common salvation, there's not one faith for Paul, one for Peter, one from James, one for, that's, it's common, it's the common salvation, and it even goes beyond that. I don't know if I highlight it, but it's the most important phrase probably in the New Testament. He goes on to say, I wanted to write about just the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should, here it is, earnestly contend for what? The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There wasn't a faith for this group and a faith for that group. That kind of stuff is just false and just false. There is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Or in Greek, it's like this. The once and for all delivered unto the saints faith. That's what we're looking at. He tells us why in verse 4. Well, there are certain men crept in unaware. That's one long word about this much in Greek. Look at me, friends. They don't come through the front door. They don't come through side doors. They come through a hole in the ceiling. They creep alongside and creep in. They're creepers. They creep into organizations. Certain men, they creep in unaware, who was before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or sinfulness, evil, and denying the one and only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we start with no church and we move to a church. It starts with this, ordered around the gospel. A church is ordered around the gospel. So everyone look at me, please. If you ever show up in a church, look at me in the eyes, where the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, in that alone, Paul said, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him. Yes, I am the way, the truth. Any other thing that goes on is no church. The first step is a church is ordered around the gospel, the common faith, the common salvation, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We don't make it up. We don't change it. It was delivered to us. You go from no church has no gospel. And by the way, let me just say this. I won't teach this week. Right over here in this 208, I teach kids and I have for 30 years. Most of them have no clue about something as deep as the gospel. They're all confused in their head, which tells me they're hearing all kinds of mixtures of things. They're coming out. I use a Tagalog, my favorite Tagalog word, only because I can't eat it. They come out hollow, hollow, mix, mix. And I'm not talking about ube ice cream from my Filipino friends here. I'm talking about they just throw in stuff, mix it up. And the kids have no understanding of, let me ask you, who saves you? I asked you a question. Who saves you? Yourself? I've even heard, but take a breather. I've heard people say your faith saves you. No, it doesn't. Christ saves you by faith. But you're not ever saved. Any place in the Bible, you never find you are saved because of faith. You're saved by faith, through faith. But it's always faith in Christ and faith alone in Christ alone, of course. By the way, no church if there's no gospel. You have a church, disorderedness maybe, but you do have a church as long as you have the gospel. I say behind me, things like this, the Trinity. It's pretty hard to have the gospel without the Trinity. If you ever go to a church, Jamie, this is for you, buddy, not that you were ever part of this, but you know these groups, oneness groups. Your problem is they have a hard time with the gospel because they're not sure who God is. By the way, the Trinity is a fundamental, central tenet of Christianity. Not three gods, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Otherwise, who comes from it? It gets chaotic and crazy. By the way, things like this, the deity of Christ, that he is fully God. We can say much more. The sinfulness of man, of course. The substitutionary atonement. How am I saved? Do I do something? Or does Christ save me? And God the Father ultimately saves me. The Holy Spirit applies it. But he applies the death, the sacrificial death of Christ, his substitutionary death for me. These are the gospel. Justification by faith alone. Not faith plus. The resurrection of Christ, ultimately, and believers. The inspiration of Scripture. Apart from these, my friend, we have no church. All right. Ephesians, behind me. Ephesians 4. Do you know the passage? Paul is not trying to do anything real special. He just kind of summarized what this is, the gospel, the central doctrines. There is one body, meaning one body of Christ. There's not 5,000. One body, we're all part of it the moment you get saved. He goes on to say, and one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, and even as you were called out of the world, called out of sin, called to salvation, in one hope of your calling. We all have the same hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. By the way, right there, you have the Holy Spirit, you have one Lord, the Lord Jesus, and you have God the Father, you have the triune God. It's all mixed up there. Pastor Warren, what about churches that are irritating? Glad you asked. By the way, there are a lot of churches I could never be part of. I've been to some of them. My wife would have to pull me out of that church. I would be out of that church so quickly. We went to a church in Scotland one time when I opened the doors, and the first thing I saw was a dark auditorium. I'm a dumb person. My first thought was, how do you read the Bible? Well, I know you don't do the Bible in this church. You worship. You remind me of the Samaritan woman who worships what she knows not what. I always like to compare. I'm going to do this at Maranatha, just so all of you strap on your seatbelt. You saw it here first. I like to show Christian rock concerts and Led Zeppelin. You say, what's the difference? Led Zeppelin were better musicians. Ooh. Philippians chapter 1. Paul actually had to deal with this problem. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife. Ooh, what? They don't like Paul. They're trying to get Paul in trouble. But he says, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing or hoping to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then he asked the great question, what then? What do we do with this? He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, meaning truth from the heart, meaning doing it truthfully. He says this, Christ is what? Preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. By the way, this is not the goal of Christianity, but this takes you from no church to a church, because a church is ordered around the gospel. Without the gospel, you have no church, you have nothing. It's a no church, period. See, I don't like that. By the way, but if it's a place that you say, I don't like the music. By the way, lots of places I don't like the music. You say, you're old. I say what I've already said. I grew up on classic rock music. Please don't tell me about your little Christian garbage. I know what people that can really play guitar. By the way, I was a boy when Jimi Hendrix played the guitar with his teeth and played it behind his head. Please don't talk to me about your little rock bands. People up there with long stringy hair in their shorts, guy with a ponytail with white hair. I don't need it. Could you get saved there? Some of them, yes. Some of them, everybody take a breath. My good friend, Pastor Emmanuel Malone, went to one of those churches. He is African-American, so he automatically has an in that I would never have. After the end of the concert, he went up to the concert because he's looking at these people and he's wondering, how many of these people are born-again Christians? Do you have a guess? They were hired unsaved musicians doing Christian music. He said, I couldn't find a one of them that even had a testimony. And he's a nice person. John 3:16. By the way, this is one of my favorite verses. 30 years ago, I read that this was for probably from the first great awakening in the 1700s until the 1960s, the most favorite verse of all of us kind of people. Somewhere in the 60s and 70s, it changed to judge not that you be not judged. For God so loved the world. By the way, it's not, oh, he just so loved me. No, he loved us in this way. Thusly, God so loved in this way the world. That he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, please look at me. In this church, the thing we're most interested in up front is this. You need to come to have a personal relationship with Christ. You see, is that eternal life? Yes, eternal life is simply as what Jesus says. It's coming to know God and to know his Son. That is eternal life. But that has certain particular ideas. First of all, there is a God. Wow. Secondly, that God is triune, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the triune God functions in different ways in our great salvation and the whole process of our great salvation, not only when we get saved at a point in time, but for the rest of eternity. So there is a God. God is triune. Man is a sinner and condemned. God, in love and out of love, sent his Son for us. And everyone who believes, trusts, calls, repents, looks, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. By the way, friend, this is not complex. I come before a living God. I know I am sinful. My only hope of eternal life is that God did something for me. He sent his Son. His Son died for me. And at a point in time, I trust him, call upon him, come to him, look to him. Lots of language, receive him, all of that language. Yes, it's the common occurrence. It's called the common faith, the common salvation. That person is then saved and has eternal or everlasting life. We move to the second idea. By the way, before I go, look at me. Dave talked about it in Sunday school. I want to say it again. I can't save any person in this room. Now, if you're a young kid, if you have young kids, I can get them to pray a prayer. Whatever that means. You can do a little Billy Baptist stuff until, by the way, I had a conversation with a person this week that is now 21, 22 years old and going through a crisis and doesn't quite understand what their Christianity is because they went to a Billy Baptist church where everybody gets saved at age 4 because, you know, you're supposed to, and then at age 6 you get baptized and everything's okay, but there's problem is you haven't personally dealt
with your sin, God's holiness, salvation. So let me just say this, friend. You might as well stop listening at this point. If you're not saved, the thing that needs to happen is you need to come to Christ with the gospel. We all did it. I didn't sit in chairs. I wish we had chairs like this. We had hard wooden pews. Now, they have an advantage over the chairs. They were bolted down. I can remember for 3 or 4 years grabbing a hold of that pew because I knew I was lost and I was afraid of that, but can I say this? Most beautiful day of your life when you just let that go. The Holy Spirit's drawing you, convicting you. You just come to Christ and the blood of Christ is applied to your account and your sin is transferred to his account. That is the gospel. That's where we start. And by the way, you can't turn and twist somebody into that. You got to close on with Christ yourself, personally. Well, there's a second concept. Titus 1 verse 5, if you read with me behind me. We're ordered, first of all, a church goes from no church to a church, ordered around the gospel, around the gospel. You never leave that, folks, never leave that piece. Titus 1 verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain presbyteros, plural, elders in every city, as I have appointed thee, as I had appointed thee. Now, there's some idiosyncrasies here. Titus functions as what we would call a church planter and missions. Paul, of course, was an apostle. We don't have apostles today. We have this thing called the scripture, but the function is pretty much the same. So Titus needed to be training, helping, maturing people to, we had to the place where we have people capable of leadership. And he would be involved in the whole process, as would the church, as would other people possibly. And they would ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. Titus 1 verse 6. He starts giving us a qualification. By the way, 1 Timothy 3 gives this, but we're just going to deal with Titus for time. He says, if any be blameless. By the way, criminals don't make real good pastors. You say, do you do any criminal behavior? Honestly, only one. Taquito caught me this week. I was having a wonderful lunch. I took a picture of it just to make him jealous, correct? And he said, Los Naranjos. And I said, I'm a little lawless when it comes to Mexican food, I freely admit. But friends, it's a real simple, you say, this is silly. We have criminals that do things and want to get in the ministry because for lots of weird reasons. Yeah, you got to be without blameless, without people being able to accuse you of criminal kinds of behavior. The husband of one wife, Greek is mias gunaikas arner. I can't hardly say arner, yes. That means a one-woman man. You say, what does that mean? Well, probably he needs to be married in most cases. Not all cases. Paul wasn't married. But it sure helps in this day and age. But at least married, faithful. I'm guessing on your third marriage, probably you're disqualified. Hello? Fourth, fifth, sixth? I have to say these things. There was a guy named Peter Ruckman. You guys don't know the name of one of these King James pounders. Old brother Peter was married. Everybody see that? And the second and third wife, he divorced and married a woman in the congregation. I'm thinking maybe, no. Okay, we better move on. Some of you are getting nervous. I do need to say this. I said this to my daughter. She's still mad at me that I haven't ever told her. So just so you know how weird I am 19, 20, 21. I'm in Bethesda Naval Hospital. I'm going to George Washington University back in the dark ages. There's a young lady in our church there. It's been too many years. What was her name? Her last name is Groves. Her first name was, I don't remember. She liked me. Look at me in the eyes. She liked me. Have you ever looked at me? Some of you are looking at me now. You're like, what? She had bad eyes, okay? She liked me. I'm not going to tell you what I thought of her, but guys, that knew her from my work said she was unbelievably beautiful. She also had something else I like: smart. She also had already graduated from college and had a good job. She had one small problem. She was divorced. Now, for you, that's no big deal. That's a big deal because I already knew I couldn't do what I do and be married like that. Hello, I can't hear you. By the way, or do you ever take anything in the Bible seriously at all? I do. We're going to do more of it here as we look forward. Let's keep moving. So you go down this list. Faithful children. King James says faithful. Some, it's apista is a strange word. It can be faithful or it can be like filled with faith, so a believing child. But I would have a hard time thinking it means a believing child only because how do you make your children believers? But at least from all external perspectives, you rear your children. Jim, you answered this morning. You give them the environment. You rear them in the nurture of the Lord. So in all external professing Christians, you cannot save anybody. He goes on to say, not accused of riot. Your children cannot be any way accused of riot. And we're using the word children, by the way, not 50-year-old children. You know, I've known people that said, oh, that pastor's son went bad. Yeah, at age 50, I think it's, you know, that's his choice there. We're talking children are unruly. Verse 7, for a bishop or an overseer, an episkopos, I kind of highlight the next word, must be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not a person into his own will, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a drunkard, not a striker or a violent person, not someone given to filthy lucre. He has to be, and by the way, some of these are different kinds of qualities we'll talk about in a moment. He has to be someone who, as the King James says, a lover of hospitality. Philoxenos is simply a lover of the foreigner, the other, the xenos, the stranger, the person that's different. I was asked this question. Why does Lake County have people that don't look like me? It always starts with this guy. I have to like people who don't look like me. In churches that only have one group in their church, it's real simple. It's not real philosophical. I said I. There's more than one I. Person also has to be a lover, the King James says, of good men. That's okay, because it could be men, and it could just be a lover of good, and it could be both. Sober, which means the person has to be able to think clearly. Have you ever heard a guy preach and you had no idea what he said when he was done? I have a lot of them. Just, holy, temperate means the man has the ability. Inkrate means you have the ability to grab a hold of yourself and discipline yourself, your emotions, your appetites, all of that stuff. It seems to be simple. It's not, but it seems to be. Titus 1 verse 9, holding the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who oppose. We have moved from no church which has no gospel to a church but disordered which has the gospel to this takes us to an ordered church. A church, number two, ordered by biblical leadership. You have to have it. Biblical leadership. So you go from no church, which has no gospel, to a church, but disordered, that has the gospel, to an ordered church that has biblical leadership. It's organized around the gospel by biblical leadership is the idea. A local church has two kinds of officers or official offices, pastors and deacons. The pastors we'll talk about today, it's not about deacons here. The deacons serve the church and the pastors to accomplish the goals of the church. That's what they're here to do. There are three different names for a pastor. Elder, presbyteros, Greek. Presbyterian comes from it because they do what's called elder rule, but it simply means an elder. Presbyteros means an elder, and it focuses on these ideas, leading and maturity. Leading and maturity. A pastor has to be able to lead, and he has to be reasonably mature in the faith and as a person. Everybody look at me. And if a pastor is not mature in the faith, look at me. Things come unwound. Everybody in this room has questions. Some people are critics. That's fine. I'm a big boy. I knew when I became a pastor, I'm going to have people that like to gossip because they're so much better than me. By the way, I've been here 30 years. How many times have we had a bail out of jail offering? In the previous years, how many bail out of jail offerings did we have? I think someday some people might wake up and realize pastors have certain functions. Leading is one of those, and that's in all areas. You say, I don't like the way you do it. I'm going to say what Dale Moody said. I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Well, pastor is also an overseer. An overseer is, and by the way, we have both the noun and the verb of this word, episkopos, which means an overseer, episkopeo, which is the verb for overseeing. So the pastor is someone who not only leads, his focus is on leading and maturity, but overseeing and the calling to know and love your flock. A pastor that doesn't know his people is not a pastor at all. Thirdly, is pastor or shepherd. It's normally translated in the New Testament, shepherd. In Spanish, Jehovah es mi pastor, Psalm 23:1, I believe, because pastor, shepherd is the same concept. A pastor, poimenos, and you also have the verb poimeno, focuses on feeding people, preparing food. I would tell you this, the call to pastor is the call to constantly prepare food. Can I ask every lady in this room, maybe it's not only ladies. I look back to my mother, I look back to my wife, they spend most of their time taking care of a family. Yes or no? Cooking, mending, washing, all of those things. Back when my mother's generation, when you had to iron, my memories of her at night are ironing clothes because there was no such thing. Take a breather. Permanent press. If you're my age, you remember when permanent press came out. You had women that weren't Pentecostal speaking in tongues. They didn't have to iron the clothes. Friend, what's a pastor's job? A pastor that walks to the pulpit and says to you one of two things. Well, I don't understand the doctrine, but my wife does. Or they say to you, well, I'm not well prepared because I was watching the football game. Do you understand that's a pastor's job is leading a church, overseeing a church, and feeding a church? That's what we do. I have some thoughts. By the way, you'll need to take a breather, everybody, because you're going to see something, and we're going to find out where you are on some things. It's a very painful thing. I actually found it frightening. Here are my basic thoughts. Most of these qualifications, and in some way, every one of these qualifications are goals for all Christians. So everyone look at me. When you look at a pastor, you're really looking for a mature Christian. Otherwise, what God's goal for all of us is to become is basically this, without maybe some of the skill sets. We don't have to, and by the way, no two pastors have identical skill sets. But most of these are just common goals for all Christians. Charles Ryrie, in one of his books, takes every one of these, breaks it down, and shows you it's exactly for every Christian. So do not read this thinking, oh, that's not important for me. These are the common goals for all of us, with exception of some of the leading and the overseeing and the teaching. You don't have to have those. So most of these are common goals for all Christians. A pastor must be them or must become them. Some of that has to be becoming. They are goals and directions, in my opinion, mostly not destinations. You have to learn to have self-control or temperance. That's something that's learned. You have to learn. A lot of these, using your mind and organizing your thoughts, has to be learned. Not everybody is born with it. So they're goals and directions, mostly, and destinations. Everybody look at me. The reason we have a Sunday school class on child rearing is because God's goal for you and for me is to have children as much as we have influence to give them that the environment of moving forward, to have children that know the Lord, have children who are effective adults who otherwise are not living in their mother's basement when they're 60. And we have that throughout both churches. I've had that people just dysfunctional because they don't realize. By the way, that's a pastor has those kind of jobs too. Most can be learned. Most of it is about growth and grace, period. I say next in the notes, I believe, limited growth. I'm being specific. Limited growth will limit a pastor's effectiveness. So a pastor that decides he's not going to do certain things, he's going to be less and less effective in that way. Now, I say this in the notes behind me also. Every pastor is limited. No pastor does all things well. And for all of you pious people that are so much wiser than anybody who has ever lived, you're limited also. Your job is to encourage, help. By the way, I already know my limitations, but some of you would see other ones. I have lots of them. And you know what's nice? It's nice when I came to Lake County, when we have an Awana program, that I could do this. Everybody look at me. Hand that to a faithful man. I can't have an amen. He only did it for, well, you still do some, but you've done it for 28 years out of the 30 that I've been here. By the way, friend, no pastor can do everything. Nobody can do, and listen, I can preach and teach. I can discuss. Please don't put me with first graders. I love them. They look at me, oh, it's Grandpa Warren. Listen, where's the chocolate? In your notes, or behind me, excuse me. A pastor must be qualified in or by life and confirmed by the church. Christy, is the little video next? Let's watch a video. We're going to watch it twice so you get it.
This version, Hanukkah Prince, is in charge that Lily is ready for the table. And you've heard her declarations. Is it now your will that she should be ordained?
One person. Everybody else, yes, ordained a bishop in the Church of England. Of course, they now have lesbians and gays in so-called pastoral roles. I have a question for you. You better hope you have a pastor that knows theology and will stand, because churches go crazy today. Let's watch it again. I want to know where you would be. I already know you're hiding at home or hiding on your job. Go ahead.
Brothers and sisters, you've heard how great is the charge that Libby is ready to undertake. And you've heard her declaration. Is it now your will that she should be ordained?
In the Bible, with respect to your grace, I ask to speak on this absolutely benevolent.
He said, no, it's not in the Bible. What do you say? By the way, pastors have jobs. You can't wait for people, because people compromise left, right, and center. Churches, by the way, and doctrinal statements hold pastors accountable, or should. We continue. It gets tougher now. Lack of some of these disqualify a man from ministry. Obviously. Some of these just disqualify. Well, excuse me, in a Bible-believing church. Not in most places. A lack of others limits you. I'm going to close with that on this point. Everyone look at me, and this is hard. I was reading this week, or last week, I forget. I'm going to mention a name, but it pains me to my core. John Piper, not really exactly us, but not an evil guy, on same broad direction we're headed. John Piper has a son named Abraham. Do you know anything about him? He has denied the faith over and over, opposed his father. The pain of that causes me agony to my bones. Do I think John Piper is disqualified? He did it as an adult, not as a child, not at home. But I want to say this. One of my favorite preachers in the history of fundamentalism, pastored, I cannot say because it's not important, his name. He said, I can't say much because my son is in prison for murder. Another man, not one of my heroes, but not an evil guy, a good man on the whole, not somebody I'm close to, he and I would theologically clash. He has a son that is an out, out out of the closet homosexual. You say, these are, by the way, these are pains. I'm not saying that some of this would disqualify you, especially when the kids are young, because that means, look at me, that means you can't rule your house, therefore you can't rule a church. When people become adults, they do stupid stuff. Breaks my heart. Titus 1 verse 6. I'm almost done, friends. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, being faithful, having faithful, remember the techna, you know, children, not adults, not accused of riot or unruly. Why? Because in verse 10 says there are many that are unruly. If you can't deal with this at home, you won't deal with it at church. For time, I'm going to move to the last concept, Titus 1 verse 4. Titus 1 verse 4 says this, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. 1 verse 10 starts talking about that. In verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Verse 13 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 1 verse 14, not giving heed to all of these crazy ideas, Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth. Everybody, we're going to quickly do this. No church. No gospel. No gospel, no church. A church, but disordered, has the gospel. An ordered church has leadership. We're ordered around the gospel and by biblical leaders. We go now to the third and last point. A church ordered for the Great Commission. A church ordered for the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Christy, if you can get to that, says this, and it's using verbal commands. I don't have time to teach Greek and what it all means, but it's all imperatival. It's all imperatives. They're all commands. Go. Go. The church is a going movement. Go you therefore and teach. That's fine, but that's the initial teaching of the gospel. The word mathetuo, which is a word that means to share the gospel, make disciples. Where at? At home? In other countries? All nations, every place. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching. Different word than the first one, because this is just talking about the didactic teaching of truth, but you're teaching them to observe or keep or obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. A church moves from no church to a church by ordered around the gospel. We move to a ordered church by ordered by biblical leadership. We get in the place where God wants, which is a well-ordered, fully ordered church, by a church ordered for the four big ideas of the Great Commission. What are those ideas? Going to all people here and there, wherever there is. Secondly, reaching people here and there. I already know. By the way, I'm a big boy. When I came to this church, it had no real missions program. Not mad about anybody. It's just a fact. It had no real missions. I can't even get into it. Don't have time. Let me say this. We've had a major missions program. Why? Because we have a responsibility here and there. You can't pick and choose and be a well-ordered, fully ordered church. So going to people here and there, reaching people here and there, incorporating. Baptism is the first step of incorporating people into a local church. So we're incorporating people and teaching how to do that other places as much as we're able. And lastly, training people. You teach people the scripture, but in a way that teaches them to obey. We now move to the last idea. By the way, everyone look at me. I think I got this down. We're ordered around the gospel. We're ordered by biblical leadership, but as we move from no church to a church, but disorder to an ordered church to a fully ordered church, we have to be focused on the Great Commission, which is going, reaching people, incorporating people, training people here at home and around the world. That's our job. Now I'm going to just say this and be done. Everybody has their idea of the fantasy church. Our favorite church, where the pastor is quiet and boring so I can sleep well, never talks about anything that matters. I had a person leave here recently. She didn't like the fact that I didn't preach every Sunday about Democrats and liberals. I've had other people that would like me to preach about Trump every week. I will do neither. Both groups are a mess. Why would I spend a lot of time? Some people want a military ministry only. Some people want a King James only church where we talk about the blessed. By the way, look at me. We don't obey anything. We don't live anything. We just talk about the blessed King James. We have conferences 13 weeks. No, not going to happen. Or a worship center. Or my favorite is a creation ministry. We need to have creation in every service. See, you're looking at me funny because you don't know my job is to keep this thing ordered on going, reaching, incorporating, training here and there. That makes a fully well-ordered church. Or my favorites, worship centers. How about this one, a family church? You know what a family church is? Jim, you're a sinful man. No programs for children. The family has to sit in a pew and hold hands and bow at the same time. We have a family. Shut up. That's my opinion. That's theological. Or we can have a prophecy church. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Here's my thought about that. Or an emotions church. Or how about this? Pastor, let's have a trivial pursuit church. You say, what's trivial pursuit? Pastor Noel, when I'm gone soon, not soon, but reasonably soon, he's going to spend all three Sunday nights talking about, brethren, who are the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis 6? Here's my answer. Who cares? What about your marriage? What about your obedience? Yeah. By the way, Bob Jones Sr. called that chasing rabbits. By the way, the more you chase rabbits, this is what happens. You go from no church to a fantasy church, and many of these people end up not being in a church because they have a fantasy of whatever's supposed to be. No, a well-ordered church starts with this, ordered around the gospel. Secondly, ordered by biblical leadership. Thirdly, ordered for the four big ones, going, reaching, incorporating, and training. That's what we're here to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. It's amazing, the stuff I have heard. We need to become a Jewish evangelism church and talk about Yeshua, since most of us know so many Jewish people. What is wrong with us? Anything but a church. Anything but a biblical church. Father, help us this morning to understand what we're here and what we are about. This church is a church ordered around the gospel by biblical leadership for the Great Commission, going, reaching people, incorporating people, training people here and around the world. May it be so in Christ's name. Amen.